All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Ruth and Jonathan, I saw Matthew last night. Yeah, he's got a girlfriend. Yeah, he does. Did you know that? Sort of, kind of. Yeah. Yeah, I did. I was dying to tell. It was eating me up. I couldn't wait to get home. I told him, I said, oh, I can't wait to tell your mother. Well, she kind of knows. I said, yeah, right. So, yeah. Now she seems like a nice girl. Seems like it. But you never know. But... all right, 1 Kings chapter 1. All right, let's begin reading tonight in, let's begin reading in verse 22. All right, 22. It says, and lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. Now, the she here is Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and David's wife, one of them. And so while she was talking to David, David, remember, is on his deathbed, Nathan the prophet also came in. Verse 23, and they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. For he is gone down this day and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king? And thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came in, she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord, King David, live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. All right, we'll stop reading right there, but please keep your Bible open, and I want to continue what we started last Wednesday night when we started in this chapter. Our first couple of lessons on Solomon started with his birth, and we saw that in 2 Samuel. And now, the last week and tonight, we're looking at the next mention of Solomon, which is in the first chapter here of 1 Kings. And what we're looking at in this chapter is Solomon's coronation. David is old, and he is basically his last days on earth, and there was some conflict that happened because David did not make a public announcement that Solomon was to be the king. And so Solomon's half-brother, his older half-brother, David, remember, had many wives. He had many children. And so Solomon and Adonijah, his half-brother, Adonijah decided he wanted to be the king. And of course, God had other plans. And so we've got some conflict here in this chapter as Adonijah tried to promote himself. And so once word got out on this, then Nathan the prophet went to see David. And this is when David went into action made public declaration that Solomon was to be the king. So tonight we're going to look at David's promise of a coronation. Last week we saw a few things. We learned a few things that prompted David to act. David he didn't act on this. He should have, but he didn't for whatever reason. So there was trouble when he didn't do. Basically, didn't do what God had told him he was to do. But we saw a few things that prompted David into action. And of course, the major thing was Adonijah's conspiracy, where he tried to usurp the throne. And he knew, Adonijah knew that Solomon was to be the king. He knew that, but he tried his best to usurp the throne and take it for himself, all out of greed and all out of a selfish spirit. And that's when Nathan went into action. And so what happened in verse 29 is David promises Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet that Solomon would indeed be crowned the king of Israel. All right, so tonight, David's promise of a coronation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon our study of the Word of God. Father, help us tonight to see the things of the Lord here. Lord, help us to see them clearly. Help us, Lord, to have a hungry heart for the things of God. Lord, we just need to devour your Word, to learn all we can, and to hide its truths in our hearts. Lord, just help us to be mindful of the Spirit of God as He takes the Word of God and uses it in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, and I pray that you'll bless us richly for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, hold your place here in 1 Kings for just a minute and go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. You have 1 Kings and then 2 Kings, and then you have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And basically, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is just a little bit more history, adds a few things to the story of all these kings. But if you will, look at chapter 22. Let's get this perspective of this whole first chapter of 1 Kings. All right. Let's just begin in verse 1. It says, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.' And David commanded to gather together, the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. So in other words, David is getting the materials, all the materials together for the temple to be built. All right, that's what this is saying. You remember, and we'll read it here in just a moment, David was not permitted by God to build the temple. Now, he built a house for himself. And, of course, that's the house that they're all in 1 Kings chapter 1. It's the house where David is dying. It's the house where Solomon will take will live in and take control of when he becomes the king. And so what we have in the first part of this chapter is David getting all the materials ready. I hope you'll look at it. He gets everything, even the doorknobs and the hinges and the nails. He had it all made, had it all planned out, and had it ready. Okay. Now look at verse 6. It says, "Then he called for Solomon his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was not in it was.'" Let me read it. Start over. I got my tongue tangled. Say that real fast. I dare you. Start over. All right. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying." Now notice this, folks. What came to him? The word of the Lord. Now when the word of the Lord comes to you, you better listen to it. Amen. All right. So he said, "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" And David says in verse 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding." Folks, the point is, David did not simply promise Bathsheba and Nathan and Solomon that Solomon would be the king just to make them happy. He did not promise Bathsheba that her son Solomon would reign in David's stead just to please her. He did not do that. He did not do it just to keep her from creating a scene. He did not do it to keep Nathan from creating a scene. That never entered into it. The promise was made because of what God had already said to David by his own word. By divine decree, God had said that David would have a son and his name would be Solomon. He knew David knew the day that Solomon was born, that Solomon would one day sit upon the throne in David's place. Now, let me say it this way. David's choice for his successor was not his decision. It was God's decision. You see, David did not take all the names of his sons and write them on a piece of paper and throw them in a hat, shake them up and pull one out and say, okay, here's the winner. That's not the way it happened. This was all in the plan. This was all a part of the plan of God. Now, I've spoken to you many, many times in the last couple of years about the fact that God has a plan. God has a plan for this world. God is not some cosmic grandfather sitting up in heaven in a great big rocking chair just, watching to see how things turn out. No, sir. God has a plan, and it's right here in this book. And let me remind you that the key figure, the central figure of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago. And when he came, much emphasis was placed upon the fact that he was a greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon. Much emphasis was placed on the fact that he was a king, that he came from kingly line, that he had the right to rule upon the throne of David. Much was placed upon that. But we know that he did not come the first time 2,000 years ago to reign. He came to die on Calvary's cross. You say, well, why didn't he come to reign? Because he had to die on Calvary's cross. All a part of the plan. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Folks, had Jesus not come to die on the cross, we would still be bringing animals to an altar for sacrifice. Be thankful that Jesus died on the cross, because now we have our salvation. And so the point is that David simply submitted himself to God's choice. And this was what guided David's promise that was made to Bathsheba and to Nathan on that day. Now, before we get to the next thought, I want you just to notice one more thing back in 1 Kings. If you look at verse 31, Bathsheba was ecstatic that her son was chosen of God to be the new king. In verse 32, David calls for Zadok, who was the priest. He calls for Nathan, who was the prophet. And he calls for Benaiah, who was basically the head of his military might. And when they all gathered, David then gave what I'm going to call the precept. All right, now, we looked at what prompted David, and what prompted him was Adonijah's conspiracy. We looked at that last week. We looked at the promises that were made, and how that David promised, and the reason he did was because God had said it. But now, the third main point that we want to look at tonight, I want us to look at the precept for the coronation. What I'm going to call the precept for the coronation. Now, we saw the things that prompted the coronation. We saw the promise in the coronation that Solomon would sit on the throne. And now we look at the precept. I want you to notice in your Bible, folks, in verse 32, when David called in Zadok, and when he called in Nathan, and when he called in Benaiah, David lined it out. He told them exactly what they should do, what he expected them to do. He gave them his precept for the coronation. He commanded that the coronation should take place, and commanded them where it should take place, and commanded them how it should take place. these three officials, Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah, three officials were the ones needed to be called because they included the head priest, the head prophet, and the head protector of the king and of the people. Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the commander in chief, so to speak, of the army. They would be the ones who would carry out the instructions for the coronation of Solomon. Now, as we examine the precept for the coronation, I want to break it down into a couple of simple main points that we can follow. First of all, I want you to look with me at verse 33, and I want us to look at the animal in the precept. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading this and preparing this lesson, When I read down in verse 33, look at it. It says, take with you the servants of your Lord and call Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I giggled. I literally laughed. I thought, woohoo, boy, get to ride the mule. Isn't that awesome? Get to ride the mule. And I just kind of blew right over it, to be honest with you. I giggled a little bit, but then I just blew right over it. And then it hit me that wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Here is the king of Israel, King David. And instead of the royal horse, he's got a royal mule. Now, is that a little strange or what? You wouldn't exactly think that would be all that important. But then I got to digging around, and you know what? It's pretty important. There is a reason that David is riding a mule, and that the state means of transportation for the king, I started to say the state limousine, the kingdom limousine is a mule. Little unusual. Now, this may seem simple, but there is a reason that David is riding on a mule. I want you to take your Bible, please, and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. All right. Let's start here with verse 14. All right, now get the timing here. All right, make sure you got the timing. All right, look at me. Right here's Egypt. They're in Egypt. Okay, they're in Egypt. And then God calls Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. You know the story. He says, finally, after the judgment of the Passover, the judgment of the firstborn dying, he says, okay, so now they go. They're now in the wilderness. All right. When Moses got the law, they're at Mount Sinai when Moses got the law. All right. So you remember the story. They wandered around for about 40 years in the wilderness, and then they finally got into the land. And then they had the period of of Joshua, and then the period of the judges. So another 80 years or so goes by, and then Samuel comes along, and the people cry, we want a king. So God lets them have Saul. All right, you with me? All right, so Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, all right, very good. All right, just so you know, big gap here. All right, big gap here. Now, look at verse 14. He said, when thou art come into the land. Now remember, he gave that to them back here. They're not in the land yet. It's going to be 40 years before they get in the land. And God says to Moses, when thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. In other words, God knew. And he told Moses, and Moses put it in the law, so all the people knew that they would eventually drift away from the Lord, and that they would say, we want a king to rule over us like all the other nations of the earth. All right? Verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now watch this. But he shall, what's the next word? Not. He shall not multiply, what's the next word? Horses. He shall not multiply horses to himself. Why? Well, he tells you here in the next phrase, but you really have to read into it a little bit and know a little bit about Egyptian or Egyptology. But the people of Egypt have raised horses and bred horses, and they were known all over the known world as the place to go to get horses. If you want horses, you go to Egypt. Everybody knew that. And God, but here's the point. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, comma, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Now, remember the timing. Back here, they cross the Red Sea and they come out of Egypt. And then way over here is Solomon on the throne, and God put it in the law way back there when they first came out. One day you're going to get a king. I will appoint a king. Now, when you get him, he is not to multiply horses to himself. Why? Because you got to go back there to get them. They're not native to Israel. They're not running around Israel. And if you're going to get horses, you got to go to Egypt to get them. Folks, listen, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And so God brought them out of Egypt. How did he do it? By the blood on the top and on the side post. Through the blood, they came out. And once they were out, they were in the land. And God said, hey, once you're here, don't go back there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make this decree. You may think it's funny. You may think it's ridiculous. But wait a minute. You don't need horses to win battles if you got me. You don't need fast horses to fight against the Philistines and against the Ammonites and all the rest of the Canaanite people. You don't need fast horses, strong horses, if you've got me. That was the point. And so, don't go back. Oh, by the way, folks, don't you go back either. You got saved out of Egypt. Now, stay out of there. Stay away from Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Hey, that is one reason right there why I am so adamant. I am so adamant against this contemporary movement that is sweeping our country. I am not going to bring rock and roll contemporary music into our church. I'm not going to do it. Why? I got saved out of all that stuff. God redeemed me from that. And you mean to tell me you think I should bring it in to worship God with it? No way. No way. Not going to do it. So, the royal mule. Why did David have a royal mule? He was obeying God. That's why. He was just being obedient to God. And so, look here. David said, guys, put Solomon on my mule. Now, think about this. As far as we know, that house was in the heart, was in somewhere around the Temple Mount. Somewhere probably, you know, those of you that have been to Israel with me and you're standing there looking at the Wailing Wall. Most everybody believes that that house was just right over here where all those built, where you go underneath to go into the tunnels. All right. And everybody speculates that that house was sitting right there. Now, that meant that David commanded Nathan and Benaiah and Zadok to put Solomon on his mule and then ride him through the old city, ride him through Jerusalem out the gate. You know where Caiaphas's house is? All right. You remember that? Caiaphas's house. All right. So he would come through, come out the gate, and right up here sits Caiaphas's house, and Gihon is just right over here. It was a spring that came out of the mountain. Right there on the side. All right. Those of you that have been to Israel would picture standing on the porch of Caiaphas's house. All right. And you're standing there on the porch, all right, like this. And right over here is the Mount of Olives. Can you see it? Can you see it? Those of you that have been with me, can you see it? Right over here is the Mount of Olives. And there's this big valley that runs down through here. All right. Right over here is the Garden of Gethsemane. Right over here is the temple where the temple stood. Now that gold domed Satan thing is there. That mosque. All right. Now, that valley going down through there, that is the Kidron Valley. Now, that Kidron Valley runs from Mount Scopus right down past the Eastern Gate and right down. And remember this last trip when we were there and it rained up in Jerusalem and flooded. And as we were coming back, we had to stop and we got off the bus and they were down there trying to get the road clear and it flooded out that whole area. Remember that? All right. So, that's where the Kidron Valley, it starts in Jerusalem and it comes down and it drops into the Dead Sea. Now, this Gihon was just right out the gate, Damascus Gate. Just right out through there and not the Damascus Gate, the other one. My mind went blank. You walk out like you're going to Caiaphas's house, and it was just right out there on the side of the hill. And that's where they went. And he's riding that mule. And folks, everybody in Jerusalem, everybody, when they saw the king's son on the king's mule, everybody would gather in when they saw Zadok, when they saw Nathan, when they saw Benaiah, and Solomon sitting on that mule. They knew that this was David's authorization. And that's why he wanted him on the king's mule. Everybody knew David ordered it. Now, you might find it a little strange, but David was simply obeying the law as it was given from God through Moses. David was just obeying God. Now, go back to 1 Kings 1. I find it interesting that when you go back earlier in the chapter, that look at verse 5. 1 Kings 1, verse 5. It says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and" what? Horsemen. He prepared him in direct violation to the law of God. Direct violation. Now, David obeyed, but once Solomon became king, sadly, Solomon disobeyed this. He disobeyed. Are you still in Deuteronomy? I'm sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger there. 22, Deuteronomy, what did I say? 17? Yes, 17. All right. Look at verse 16. When Solomon became king, he disobeyed. He disobeyed. And those of you that have been to Israel, remember Megiddo? Remember Megiddo? All right. Here's the valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And remember, we went on the one side where Nazareth is, and you could look over, and there was that sheer rock where they tried to push Jesus over the rock, and they pressed against him, and the Pharisees tried to push him over the rock to kill him, but he went through them as if they weren't even there. And so then you go on the other side, and on top, up to the north, you had the church that was built up there where that's a memorial to Elijah, and you walk out on that porch and look over the valley. All right, but then you go on down the road a little bit, and there are the ruins of Megiddo. They call it Tel Megiddo. Tel means hill. Tel Megiddo. And they have excavated, and you remember we had to walk up, and it took forever to get up that hill. We were all gasping for air as we got up to the top. But then you get up to the top, and you can see the valley of Megiddo just as clear as a bell. And you can look down and see where they've excavated, and there is the altar that was uncovered. And then the guides pointed out all of the stables of Solomon. And hundreds and hundreds, room for hundreds, yea, thousands of horses in those stables. So Solomon disobeyed this part of the law. Look at verse 17 of chapter 17. It says, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away." Folks, God knew. He knew. And he said, don't let the king multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So what God said is way back here now. God said it way back here. He said when the day comes, the king is to take go to the Levites and get the Bible, and he is to copy the Bible and keep it for himself so that he is aware of what is in the law. Why? Because he's the one that's supposed to enforce that law. All right? And so don't multiply horses and don't multiply wives. Well, he did them both. And it was his undoing. It's what got him. He violated verse 17. He married 700 women. That just blows my mind right there. Every time I say that, every time I read that, every time I think of that, I get a headache just thinking about it. But not only that, he took 300 concubines. That's just amazing. Now, point is, folks, those who exalt themselves will not be interested in the law of God. And we saw that in Adonijah. We saw that in Adonijah in chapter 1, verse 5. And then eventually, we see it in Solomon. We don't see it here in this chapter, but eventually, when he disobeyed the law and took all these wives, they led his heart astray. All right, so the animal in the precept. Secondly, and quickly, I want you to look at the attendants in the precept. Look at verse 33. You will notice that David gave orders that that the servants of your Lord. Now, who's that? That's David. That's David. He's the servants of your Lord. Look at verse 33. He said, the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord. Your Lord is David. So what he's saying here to Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah is, take my servants. Now, who were these? Who were these guys? Well, look at them as David's bodyguards. All right? They're David's bodyguards. If you look over at verse 38, you will see that that they were the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they went down and called Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. So they were like bodyguards. Verse 38 said they were Cherethites and Pelethites from the region of Cherith. From the region of Cherith. You've heard of the brook Cherith. You remember that that's where Elijah went when he was running from Ahab and Jezebel. All right, so Cherethites and Pelethites. And it is important that these men are here because they would give protection to Solomon. Look at them as secret service agents. All right, that's kind of what they were, secret service agents. They were David's bodyguards. Now, we read in chapter 1, verse 9, that several officials in David's court followed Adonijah, but not these guys. And my guess would be that you did not want to mess with these guys. That would just be my theory. You would not want to mess with them. And everybody knew who they were. But not everybody betrayed David and followed after Adonijah, and these guys didn't. So they were rewarded for their loyalty by then being assigned to Solomon. And you know, I cannot help but see a parallel to each of us who follow the Savior. You see, folks, faithfulness to Christ will also result in special rewards and special privileges from Him, from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, you know, there are promises in the Scripture. We get to come back with Him at His second coming. We get to rule and reign with Him during the millennium. I've already put in verbal requests. I haven't put in an official written request yet, but I have put in verbal requests. I want to help him rule Westminster. Yes, I want to help. So we get to come back, and we get to help in the destruction of the mother of harlots. Remember Joel chapter 2? The mighty ones. Joel saw mighty ones. That's us. And he talked about how we'll be able to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. I can't wait for that. He said you'll be able to scale a wall. Man, just pewing and you're gone. Yeah, awesome. Well, these are the privileges and the rewards that we get for being faithful. All right, then number three, notice quickly the arena in the precept. We saw first of all the animal in the precept, then secondly the attendants in the precept, but now notice the arena. In verse 33, Solomon was to be taken down to Gihon for the coronation. Gihon, as I told you a moment ago, just east of Jerusalem on one of the slopes of the Kidron Valley. Now, this would have been just outside of the city. Just outside the city. And there would have been a crowd that would have followed him as he rode on the mule through the streets. Solomon would have gone. There would have been the bodyguards there. Zadok the priest was there. Nathan the prophet was there. And Solomon on the royal mule. It would have created a huge commotion. And folks would have followed to see this great event that was about to happen. And notice that while this was happening, Adonijah and his group are just out the ridge a little bit. Now they got started first, and they're just out the ridge a little bit. If you'll look at verse 40, I didn't read down that far, but look at verse 40. It says, "And all the people came up after him," speaking of Solomon, "and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them." Now, one thing in that valley, high mountains, those of you that have been there, you remember high mountains in Gihon, right down here. And so when you got a huge crowd and you read on, you'll see trumpets blowing, you'll see the people shouting, "God save the king, God save King Solomon." You've got people blowing instruments. I mean, it's exciting. And that sound is just echoing down that canyon. It's just reverberating down that canyon. And here's Adonijah and his group of rebels just down the ridge. And of course, they knew what was going on. Now, I've got to hurry. Let me give you one more thing before we quit tonight. Notice one thing. David commands. Now, I mentioned it at the beginning. Look at verse 32 down to 37, 38. In this passage, we see David commanding all about the crowning. He is outlining for Nathan and Zadok and Benaiah how this thing was supposed to go. David commands about the crowning of Solomon. And I want you to notice that all the commands were carried out exactly as David ordered. There were seven things David said from his sickbed to Zadok, and his instructions, I want you to notice from the scripture, his instructions were carried out to the letter. All right, number one, look at verse 33. Solomon was ordered by David to ride the royal mule, the royal animal. Look at verse 38. That was carried out exactly as it was given. Number two, the attendants David ordered were to be present. That's found in verse 33. And then in verse 38, we are told that the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down with Solomon. Number three, the arena was commanded by David. In verse 33, David said that they were to go to Gihon. Then in verse 38, we read that the men brought Solomon to Gihon. In other words, it was done exactly as it was commanded. Number four, David ordered that Solomon was to be anointed king. That's in verse 34. And then I want you to notice in verse 39 verse 39, it says that Zadok took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Solomon. Number five, the announcement commanded that the coronation was to be announced by the trumpet's blast. And then in verse 39, after they anointed Solomon, verse 39 says, they blew the trumpet. Then six, notice the adulation command that was to be given. When the trumpet finished its blast, the people were to give adulation to the king. And they were to command, or they were to say in verse 34, God save King Solomon. Look at verse 39. That was done. When he was anointed, the people all cried, God save King Solomon. And then number seven, we see the accompanying command where David said the people should come up after him. That's found in verse 35. And then notice in verse 40. Verse 40, it says, and all the people came up after him. Hey, folks, listen, here's the point. You have to be impressed that Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah complied with David's commands. You have to be impressed by that. I mean, David sat here in verse 32, 33, and 34, and he mapped it out. He said, boys, here's my commandment. Here's my edict. Here's my precept. Here's what you do. And he told them to do seven specific things. And then in the subsequent verses, they did each one of them to the letter. And you have to be impressed by that. You have to be. I think it should be an encouragement to each and every one of us to comply in detail with all of God's orders and commandments for us. Would we not be more happy? Would we not be more content? Would we not be more blessed if we would just follow the Lord's commandments for us? Oh, that the people of God would just read the word and follow his commandments. You know, I'm convinced, I've told you this before, and I know some of y'all read the Bible, God bless you, I'm not talking about you, but you know, I'm convinced that most Christians don't read their Bible. I think a lot of folks read books about the Bible. I think that they're concerned. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I just don't think Christians read the Bible like they should. I just don't. You know, if they did, this place would be as full tonight as it was on Sunday night. You say, well, Pastor, we're scattered all over the building. Yeah, I know we are, but there's still an awful lot of folks that they think Sunday's important, but they don't see Wednesday night's important. You know why we go to church on Wednesday night? Because Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. We go to church on Sunday because Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. And that's why we do what we do. And there's a lot of folks, they say, oh yeah, I gotta go to church on Sunday. There's a lot of folks that say, well, you gotta be there on Sunday morning, that's for sure. I'll be honest with you, I'd rather you come on, if you're gonna miss one service on Sunday, I'd rather you miss the Sunday morning service and be here on Sunday night. Personally. I think Sunday night's the highlight, that's the highlight service. We got the full choir, we got the orchestra. I don't have time constraints on me to preach. Like I pay any attention to those anyway. I do in the early service. But, I mean, I'd rather you be here on Sunday night than Sunday morning. But really, I think you ought to be here every time the doors are open, unless you're providentially hindered or working or dying. I just think we ought to be in church. And, you know, I think if we read the word and we knew the commandments, if we knew what God wanted from us, if we knew, I think we'd put forth a little bit of effort to be here. All right? I'm not trying to get you mad at me. I'm just trying to get you to think. One more thing. Notice the contrast between Adonijah and Solomon. Adonijah exalted himself, verse 5. He exalted himself. Solomon was exalted by others. You don't see Solomon going in and said, Daddy, you said I was supposed to be the king. No, 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 no. Nathan and Bathsheba went in. And then David said, this is the way it'll be. And then the people exalted Solomon. Solomon didn't exalt himself. You know, when men are busy exalting themselves, they will always corrupt their character. Always. We need to be concerned about our character and let others take care of the exaltation. Let's be concerned about our character. Let others take care of our exaltation. See, humble yourselves in the sight of God and God will lift you up. You don't need to be, the old proverb, he who tooteth his own horn, for him his horn shall not be tooted. That's the way a lot of people live. If I don't toot my own horn, who's going to toot it? Well, you know, character will get folks' attention. And they'll toot your horn for you. You just do right. And folks will talk about that. You'll be exalted in the eyes of people just for doing right. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And here's old Adonijah. He exalts himself. Boy, and we'll see next week. Bless his heart. He just didn't get it. He just didn't get it. But Solomon did not exalt himself. Others exalted him.